As parents, one of the most frustrating things to deal with are children who don't seem to listen. I didn't hear any amens in there, but I know there are some. You have heard or even said things like, "I have told you a million times," or "for the umpteenth time." Still no amens. There are times that you wonder if your words are ever getting through to them. Well, the same thing is true with God when He is dealing with His people. Isaiah 65 verse 2 says this in regards to God's dealing with Israel. "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts." If we as parents think the short time that we have been dealing with our children is long, well, just consider how long God had been dealing with the nation of Israel. Around 1400, 1440 BC, God had Moses take the people of Israel out of Egypt, gave them the laws, 613 laws, including the Ten Commandments. And He's been working with them, trying to get them to come back. And they just wouldn't listen. And this morning we are going to see what Jesus says to the Sanhedrin in regards to turning a deaf ear to God's word. Mark chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. "Then He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and he sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous thing,'" or "it is marvelous in our eyes. 'And then they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away.'" The first thing we must do is make clear is, who are them in verse 1? They are the theys in chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was talking in the temple," Jesus Christ, "the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things?'" Them in verse 1 are the Sanhedrins. Jesus is addressing the Sanhedrins in this parable. Now, what we must keep in mind about parables is they are expanding upon the truth, either a truth that was previously stated or a truth that is about to come. What is Jesus addressing in this parable? He is addressing the question of the Sanhedrins. Who has given you the authority to do these things? Now, Jesus doesn't directly answer their question, but instead brings about condemnation. Look, if you will, at verse 1. "Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country." Here are some questions that come to mind in regards to this verse. Who is the man? You see, a parable will use analogies. They will use metaphors. Who is the man? And the man is referring to God. Now, we know that God isn't a man, but again, this is a parable. Who or what is the vineyard? And the vineyard is the nation of Israel. A couple, 3 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus referred to Israel as the fig tree when he cursed the fig tree. And I said at the time that God also refers to Israel as the vine or the vineyard, not the vine, but the vineyard. And I'll make this clear in a few minutes. I'll use another verse or verses. The hedge around the vineyard is God's protection. Who are the vine dressers? The vine dressers are the leaders of Israel. They are the Sanhedrin. Just as a reminder, the Sanhedrin are those who are made up of the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests. This is what Jesus is saying. God took Israel out of Egypt, planted him into now what we call Israel or the land of Israel, and was protecting Israel. And the leaders were there to nourish them, to lead them. At the end of verse 1, the owner of the land went into a far country. You know, it was customary for the owners of the land to, in that time, to lease the land, to give the land to others to tend what they were planting. Now, Jesus used the word leased it, or the words leased it, which means that the land wasn't the vine dressers. It was still owned by the person who owned the property. The vine dressers were there just to provide labor, and they would reap from their work. Verse 2, now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. Vintage time would have been about the fourth or the fifth year. We see in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 23 through 25, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. You just can't eat it. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. So it could be its full fruit, but it's for the Lord. In the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. Whatever year it was, the fourth or the fifth year, when the owner of the land who leased it to the vineyard sent the servant, it was either one of the two. And he was to collect the fruit. Now look, if you will, at verses 3 through 5. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. What I find fascinating is what Jesus is really doing with this parable, what he is doing with the conversation with the Sanhedrins. By what authority are you doing these things, he asked, or they asked. Jesus didn't really answer their question, but asked them a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Remember their reasoning? Chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. And they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God to make straight the way of the Lord. His message was a message of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent for the remission of sin. And remission means is forgiveness. We see that in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. When we looked at Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33, I said that if they believed in John's message, they would have had to have believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, and there was no way they were going to believe that. Well, what happened to John the Baptist? He was killed. The truth of the matter is God sent prophets to his people Israel continuously. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Same book, Jeremiah 25, 4 and 5. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Not only did God send his prophets to them continuously, but they killed them continuously. Matthew 23, verses 29 through 36. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Filled up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. God continuously sent his servants, his prophets, to proclaim his word to them, words of instruction, words of warning, but they would not repent and produce fruit from the vineyard or as his vineyard. Instead, they killed the prophets. By what authority? By the authority of God. God sent his prophets. And that's what Jesus is saying. What authority? I came with a message of repentance, a message sent from God. Verse 6, therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. By now it is obvious that the son is referring to Jesus. He says, having one son, which means he's the only heir. The beloved son, which means he is very dear. We know of two times that God made it very clear that Jesus Christ was the beloved Son. One at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And also at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. A slave doesn't have any legal right to the land. But a son has all the legal rights to his father's property. If they wouldn't listen to the slaves, they for sure would have listened to the rightful heir. Verses 7 and 8. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Of course, we know that they didn't listen to the son neither. I said within the last couple of weeks that the leaders of Israel were concerned about losing their prestige, their position. They didn't want to give up the place in which they had as leaders. And we see this in the Gospel of John. So turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 47 through 53. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many miracles. Now listen. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Most parables are kingdom parables. They're parables of encouragement. They're parables of hope for the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God. But this parable is a parable predicting the coming judgment. And this parable is also taken from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, which they, as theologians of their day, would have known. They would have been well aware of this passage. I won't have you turn there. I'll just read Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. In the meantime, if you would, turn back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. Now let me sing to my beloved, my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the vineyard. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedges, its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are its pleasant plants. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Israel was God's vineyard. Look, if you will, now at verse 9. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. We know that verse 12 says that they knew what he was speaking of when he spoke the parable. What is recorded in Matthew is before they must have known what they knew. And it says this in Matthew 21:41. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Before they really understood what he was saying, that we do know that they knew in verse 12, they made this statement. Because of what they knew about Isaiah chapter 5, he is going to destroy the vine dressers and give it to others. And this is exactly what God did. In AD 70, Israel was destroyed and the sacrificial system was no more. A matter of fact, they didn't return to their land until the 1940s. But yet still, they don't have a sacrificial system. They don't have their priesthood set up. The others who were given the vineyard were Gentiles. And the Jews hated this. They hated the thought of the fact that the vineyard, that God would not look at Israel as a vineyard anymore, but would look at the Gentiles as his vineyard, his people, those who were going to produce the fruit. And we know that this too was fulfilled and made very clear throughout the New Testament. Specifically, we know this is true because of Romans chapters 9 through 11. That he has, you know, so many times, and this is most prominent within the Calvinistic belief system, but so many times people will take Romans chapters 9 and 10 and use it as an individual salvation when it's really not talking about that at all. What it's really talking about is he's talking to the Jewish people. Israel, the ones who the Christ came through, the law was given. They had all the blessings, all the benefits. But within chapter 9, he says, who is the clay to say to the potter? Well, what he's saying is, who is Israel to say to God, whether or not he can go to the Gentiles, is really what that's saying. And then in chapter 10, he's sitting there saying, oh, they have a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness. For they think that their righteousness is going to come from the law, but it doesn't come from the law. Righteousness comes through faith. See, it's all about the nations. It's a bigger picture than the individual. But we see that it's clear within those chapters that God is going to a different vineyard. He's going to plant a different vineyard. It is also clear that God did this in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. Because he has broken down the wall of animosity. Look, if you will, at verse 10. Have you not even read this scripture? Very specific. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. What a beautiful thing. What is it so marvelous in his eyes? Because here's the, and I'm going to vary from my sermon a little bit, just to expand upon the importance of what God was doing and why it's so marvelous. Is it marvelous that God, being so harsh and so cruel, destroyed and put aside Israel? No, the marvelous thing is that Israel, remember? Israel was supposed to be a light on a hill to shine for the Gentiles, to attract them to themselves, and they weren't fulfilling their obligation. They could care less. Remember the outer courts? And they were abusing the animals, and they were just making a profit, and the money changers were doing so at such an astronomical rate, and the priests and those who were in leadership were benefiting from it. And he says, this is not a house of a den of thieves, but a house of prayer. And it was the outer courts was the Gentiles' place of worship in the temple, remember? So they were supposed to do this, but they didn't do it. Why is it a marvelous thing? Because God did it. He said, listen, and the same thing is true of the church today. Listen, if Israel, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. Many times God got people's attention by punishment. And that's why it's a marvelous thing. God brought the good news to the Gentiles. And this is a quote from Psalm 118, verses 22 through 23. It is a matter of believing in Jesus and who he is. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He is the Savior of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, this is the Gentiles, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. You see, right there he uses Old Testament terminology to describe the church, the new vineyard, in an Old Testament way in which he referred to the nation of Israel. Listen, it says, you are living stones who are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Those are Old Testament terms that were used for the nation of Israel. His people Israel that is now being used for the church. This was all God's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. This was to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. You see, they wanted to kill him right there on the spot. But they knew that they couldn't at that time. What is really sad about this situation is they were aware of Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 through 7 and understood the passage to be a passage of judgment. They understood Psalm 118 and yet continued to turn a deaf ear. Have you not read? Have you not heard? One passage that really grabs my attention is Acts chapter 7, verse 57. And this is dealing with Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith. Then they cried out, and this is the leaders of Israel, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him in one accord. Stephen was preaching a message about Christ, and those who were near put their fingers in their ears and ran while screaming to drown out his voice at him in order to stone him to death. They did not want to hear what God had to say. Well, we say that we never kill a messenger of God, but do we stop our ears from hearing God's word proclaimed? Do we busy ourselves with other things? Do we assume that we have heard it all before and know what we are to do? Or do we come into God's house or into God's word looking to be changed? The Pharisees had become comfortable with their form of religion. And I am afraid that the church has done the same thing. We have made up our own rules and regulations and classified them as Christian. But are they really Christian? What we need to do is come to God's word every time, whether through the preaching of God's word or the reading of God's word, with a new set of eyes and a new set of ears, as if it were the first time we've ever heard the word. What happened to Israel can happen to the church. God will never destroy the church as a whole, but he will stop a local church from its operation. Seven times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But what we must do is read what he said before that to the churches. Most of you have been saved long enough to know exactly what I'm talking about. They're words of warning. Let us not turn a deaf ear to God's word. Let us learn from the mistakes of the Jews and seek to be obedient to God's word in every area of our lives, not just the areas that we find to be approved or find approval in, which seems to be a common trait of the church today. Well, I'll be obedient in this area, but this doesn't suit me. You know, the leaders of Israel rejected Jesus as their Christ, as their Messiah. The only way that you can be part of the true vineyard is to accept Jesus Christ, or Jesus as your Christ, the Savior. The only way to become a child of God is to receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's not being born into a Christian home as if you were born into the nation of Israel. It's a matter of being born into the family of God by the receiving of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your Lord and Savior. It's the only way that this can be done. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do not turn a deaf ear. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please let us not become comfortable in what we think is Christianity, but let us come to the Word of God every time, as if it were the first time, always seeking to produce fruit and never turning a deaf ear. Let's pray.